If you have a Bible, would you open it up to Mark chapter 2? If you don't have a Bible, well, there are going to be some gentlemen walking through the aisles, and they'd love to hand you a Bible, but you've got to get their attention. So if you just kind of say, hey, I need a Bible, and put your hand up there, there are some folks that would love to hand you a Bible tonight. Mark chapter 2 is where we are going. While that is happening, just a couple of announcements so you know what is coming up. Saturday is the Arise Conference. And if you are in that age group, or if you have a son, a friend in that age group, man, encourage them to go. In fact, take them. Take them. We are totally allowing those of you that maybe have a son that's 14 or 15 and you want to just spend the day with him, hey, come. You know, I understand you're probably a little over 29 if you have a 15-year-old son, but hey, come, bring him out, bring and be part of it. It's going to be a great day. Miles McPherson, Jeremy Camp, Evan Wickham doing music all day. No, you don't want to miss it. And then the night, open to everybody, not just guys in the young age group, but open to everyone, is a Jeremy Camp concert. And so what a privilege that we get to have Jeremy here on Saturday night. And so you can get tickets. In fact, I believe, today is the last day. So if you're here tonight, get those tickets. If you didn't brave the weather and you're watching online, hey, lucky you. You can go command in, open up a new window right now. Go to don't close us down, but go to a new window, get those Jeremy Camp tickets, then close that and come back for the study. But anyways, that's going on this Saturday night. Excited about that. Then on Sunday morning, if that wasn't enough, Pastor Rob is going to be finishing the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 28, want to read ahead and be ready for what the Lord has for our fellowship here on Sunday morning. Well, we are in Mark chapter 2 tonight. So if you'd open your Bibles there to Mark chapter 2. And if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's word? Mark chapter 2 for tonight. We're going to look at the very end of the chapter, verses 23 through the end. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those that were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Father, as we take a few minutes tonight to study your word, Lord, we want you to be our teacher. And we understand, Lord, we need open hearts ready to receive the things that you want to share with us. So for those that are sitting in this sanctuary, for those high school and junior high students watching over there in the terrace room, for those at home watching online, Lord, I pray all of us together right now, our hearts would be ready to receive your word. Lord, may you speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are heading toward the middle of this series that we have begun called 20 Questions. And the first chunk of questions we dealt with were, what do I say to individuals as I come into contact with these people that have different beliefs than I do in my life? And we looked at five of them. What do I say to an evolutionist? What do I say to an atheist? What do I say to a relativist? What do I say to a Mormon? And what do I say to a Jehovah's Witness? Now, we've covered those studies and recovered those studies, and if you still miss the information, well, you can get them online. They're archived. I think you can get the last 4 weeks on the website, Calvary Chapel Vista or calvaryvista.org, but you can also get them at Calvary Chapel Paris's teaching website as well. So either way, they're online, free for you if you miss those five studies. Then we began to deal with a separate section of these questions, and those are the ones that you guys emailed in, both those from this church here at Calvary Chapel Vista and also those in Calvary Chapel Paris. And last week, we dealt with one that is really at the very top of the list. It wasn't the most asked question, but second on the list, and that was, what about evil and suffering? If God is good and loving, why is there evil and suffering? And we saw last week that there are two types of people that ask this question. There is the hard-hearted skeptic, and then there is the heavy-hearted seeker. One type is really hurting and trying to reconcile what they know about God with what they're seeing in their lives on a day-to-day basis. The other is simply looking for an excuse not to believe in God. In fact, it's really only the good reason they have to question their belief in God, this problem, so-called, of evil and suffering. And so we dealt with those two individuals, and we dealt with them differently. With the hard-hearted skeptic, we need to show that though God created everything, is evil really a thing? I mean, is evil floating around through the atmosphere? Can you catch it? Do you need to go get your evil shot down at, you know, Rite Aid, you know, this weekend so you don't catch evil? I mean, no. Evil is not something that is floating through the atmosphere. Evil is not something God created, but a departure of the way things ought to be, a result of not doing things God's way. You see, evil comes as a result of created beings, you and me, the fallen angels, using our free will that's an awesome gift from God. It makes our love for one another meaningful, our love for the Lord meaningful, but it also gives opportunity for us to choose to move away from God's best. And as we do that as individuals, as we do that as a culture, as the world's been doing it since the very beginning, well, the result, it is death, disease, actions that are horrible. It's where evil and suffering comes from. Now, as I said last week, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying if you lost a child, if you lost a loved one, it's because you sinned. Don't misunderstand me. Sometimes we suffer because we sinned. That does happen. We do get ourselves into trouble and we suffer because we were dumb. Let's be honest. Sometimes, though, it's because someone else did something wrong. We had nothing to do with it. Someone wronged us, but we're nonetheless suffering because of someone else's sin. Sometimes, though, we suffer just because we live in a fallen world. Just because sin has been around since the very beginning. God didn't intend for there to be death and disease and sickness. What did he want us to do? Eat fruit, name animals, and walk with him in the cool of the day. That'd have been great, by the way, but we didn't do it. We sinned. We walked away from the Lord and his best. And the result, well, it is our fallen world around us. We looked at, even though sin is at fault, that doesn't mean God doesn't want us to take the effects and allow something meaningful to come into your life. We all know Romans 8:28, where Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. God's original plan was for us again to live in paradise, but we chose sin and suffering. Evil is the result, but God wants to take those things and then strengthen us as believers, or give us tools to minister to others, or give you a light touch with the world. God has got a plan for that evil and suffering. So last week we looked at what about evil and suffering. This week we deal with another question that was emailed quite a bit, and that is, as a New Testament believer, am I supposed to keep the Sabbath? And really, others of you emailed it in a different form. How do I relate to the law? How does the law of God impact me as a Christian? In what way am I under the law of God? Should we keep the Sabbath? Should we, and by that I mean New Testament, grace-based believers, should we keep the Sabbath? Friends, the idea of the Sabbath begins with the creation of the world. God works 6 days, creating everything we see around us, the hills and the mountains and the oceans and the animals and us. And then on the seventh day, he did what? God rested. That's right. Genesis chapter 2. On the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. God rested on the seventh day and then sanctified it. And that word means he set it apart in order to make it special. The idea of the Sabbath comes up again in the book of Exodus chapter 20 when God is giving the law. He says to Moses and makes it a commandment for the children of Israel, remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. God set up the Sabbath and commanded his people to take 1 day in seven and do no work, but instead to honor the Lord and to rest. And friends, when God ordered his people to do this, it was revolutionary. No society at that time took a day off. It was something brand new. It was something wonderful that the Lord was doing. Now for us, Americans, well, we understand about a day off or two, don't we? We give ourselves 2 days, at least theoretically. Some of you are like, I haven't had a day off in forever. I'm sorry about that. Some of you work for the government, you get days off all the time. Oh, did I say, I'm sorry. Well, listen. The reality is, in America, we understand the concept of a day off or two, but it was revolutionary in the book of Exodus. It was revolutionary for God's people. And so, though we understand the concept of rest, many of us wonder, what's the Sabbath to us? I mean, as New Testament believers, am I supposed to keep it? Does God consider it a commandment? Well, friends, in order to answer that question, we need to understand why God gave us commandments. Why he gave us his commandments. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 gives us this insight you need to hear tonight. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Notice that with me. That's from the New Testament, not the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Apostle John says, this is the love of God. Or in other words, this is how we experience the love of God, by keeping his commandments. You see, you that are Bible students, you understand that neither in this day and age or in the day of Moses was anyone ever justified or saved by the keeping of the law. Man has never been able to be saved by the keeping of the law. Abraham was justified by faith, just like you and I are justified by faith. The law in the Old Testament times and in our day and age simply shows us we need a Savior. But listen, even though the law is not our standard to get to heaven, the commandments are still good. They're God's wisdom toward us. In fact, more than that, John says it's his love toward us. It's how we experience the goodness of God. Friends, they're not meant to be a burden. The law is meant to be a blessing. Oh, it was years ago now, but all of us remember when the Hurricane Katrina was coming, you know, onto shore. We could see it just circulating there in the Gulf of Mexico. And even, you know, those of us, for you living in California, I was in Texas at the time. I mean, just it wasn't going to affect us in any way, but you could just see the storm coming. And no doubt you were praying for those on the Gulf Coast as this massive storm approached. The very night before it made landfall, my mom had decided to take a trip across country. She was with my sister in North Carolina, and she was going to drive the Gulf Coast the very night it was going to make landfall. Now, I don't know how that plan formulated in her mind, but I was watching the news and I started to say, Mom, it's probably not a good idea. You know, this looks like a little bit of a storm coming in. We didn't know how big it was, but hey, probably not a great idea, Mom. No, I got to come. I got to go. So we said, all right, listen, here's what we're going to do. Christy and I are going to drive out and meet you halfway. And then, so you know, no stopping in like Mississippi. Not a good idea. We'll pick you up and go the rest of the way. So we'll drive all night. It'll be okay. Don't try to make that trip in 2 days. You're not going to make it. Okay, if you want it. So we drove out to get them. Now, I got this little problem. When I'm at night,
I like to sleep, not drive. I don't know if any of you are feeling me on that. But when it's dark outside and you're on the road for a few hours, I'd much rather be, and that's a problem when you're trying to drive across country. So I pulled into one of those, you know, gas stations where they've got the energy pills, you know, on the side. Probably not good on a regular basis, but on a night like that, I was ready to partake. You know, they got like bee's wings and bark from trees in New Guinea and just all kinds of stuff. You don't know what it is. But I grabbed about four packets of this stuff. And I looked on the side of the packet and it said, take one every 4 hours. And then it said it again in bold, don't exceed one every 4 hours. And I read that and I thought, that's a conspiracy from the tree huggers in New Guinea that don't want me to have enough tree bark. That's what it is. You see, I partake of, you know, iced tea and other caffeinated beverages like they're going out of style. So I thought that's, you know, that's for wimps that can't handle their caffeine, not for people like me. So I decided to start partaking of these, and I took two right off the bat and was, you know, feeling really good going down the road and, you know, started to get a little tired. So I took two more about 30 minutes later, and then two more 30 minutes after that, and two more 30 minutes after that. So what I'm telling you is I took eight times the recommended dose as I was heading down the road. And at first I felt good. But then I started to feel my heartbeat, just like, boosh, boosh, boosh. I couldn't feel my fingers. I'm not exaggerating. Like my eyes, I went in, I pulled over, I looked in the mirror, and it was like, oh, my pupils were huge. And I'm like, am I high? What happened right now? I don't understand. I'm not feeling too good. And I looked at that packet, and it was like the voice from heaven. Dummy, it says right there, don't take one more than every 4 hours. But I thought, it's for other people. Listen, the rule was not to be burdensome. The rule was to be a blessing. And this is what God's saying. My commandments to you aren't to be a burden. They're not to cramp your style or to put things on you that are difficult. It's to bless your life. It's to fulfill my love in your heart and in your life. And so this is certainly true of the Sabbath. God has given to us one day in seven not to be a burden, not to base our salvation on, but to be a blessing to us. You see, God knows our tendency. We will keep going and going and going and going until we fall over from exhaustion or death, and God wants to intervene. David wrote in Psalm 23, verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and I love the imagery there. It's like God has to take some of us and just say, hey, I've got to get involved. I've got to make you lie down, Jason. I've got to make you take a break and take a rest, to take a day and reflect on me and cease from your labors. Friends, that is what the Sabbath is supposed to be. A time where we reflect on the Lord. The word Sabbath means resting. It means stopping what you normally do, taking a break, taking a day to reflect on the Lord, to pour into your family, to rest from the week's work. Now, anytime we talk about the Sabbath, anytime that subject comes up, there are normally four reactions in any congregation to the subject of the Sabbath. Anytime, in fact, probably already, I've said the word Sabbath, and some of you have already conjured up some thoughts in your mind. You're reacting to it. How do we normally react? Some people deplore the Sabbath. They deplore it. The Romans mock the Jews because they said, how can you take a day off if you're going to rule the world? You see, in their mind, you cannot conquer militarily if you're going to take one day off in seven. Now, none of us usually think that way, how we're going to conquer militarily. But maybe for you, it's the opposite. It's to conquer economically. I just can't take a day off. In Japan, there was a story in USA Today about a man who killed himself after working or averaging 1 hour of sleep a night for 10 years. 1 hour of sleep a night for 10 years. And in that entire 10-year section, he also never had a day off of work. Listen, it's almost like we get it. We get why he did it. Oh, man, his family's actually suing the company. But this is how some people think. I've got to conquer militarily. I've got to conquer economically. I can't be taking one day off in seven to rest. But it's not just cultures. We do it too. There's something in our flesh that says, I can take it, pour on me, I don't need a break, I don't need a rest, give me the load, no problem, rest is for the weak, we can deplore it. Secondly, we can ignore it. Sometimes we just ignore the Sabbath. I agree with the concept, but I have to ignore it at this time of my life. I'm busy. I'm working a few jobs. I'm a pastor at two churches. I don't have to, sorry, it was a personal moment. I don't have time to take a day off and rest. And maybe that's the same thing for you. You're like, I've got little kids. I need to put bread on the table. I need to work for them. Listen, that concept of bread, it reminds me of what we read a few weeks ago. Those of you that are reading through the one-year Bible. Remember when the children of Israel were wondering what they were going to eat in the wilderness? Boy, we're slaves in Egypt, but at least we got a regular, three hots and a cot. Thank you. Thanks for helping out with the sermon tonight. That's right. At least we got three hots and a cot. You know, we got a place to sleep. And yeah, we're building these pyramids. But hey, at least we got some food. What's God going to do in the wilderness? What did God do? You remember? He had this substance appear on the ground. And they called it manna, or what is it? You know, I like that. Real creative name. What is it? I don't know. That's what we'll call it. What is it? And God told him, here's what you do. Every morning you go out and you gather the manna. And you need to gather it each morning. And don't gather so much that you think you get a day off the next day, because it'll breed worms and start to stink. But on the day before the Sabbath, that's what you do. You go out there and you gather double. And somehow, miraculously, I'm not going to have it breed worms, because I'm going to take care of you for your day of rest. I will provide the bread you need even in your rest. But what do the children of Israel do? You remember, kind of what we do. Oh, whatever. They ignore it. And they went out on the Sabbath, and what did they find? They found nothing. They made the effort to get up and do the work, but nothing resulted from it. And you might say, well, that might be their story, but I'm getting bread. I'm getting ahead. And maybe you are, but listen to me. It will amount to nothing. God's commandments are for your good, not to save you, to bless you. I know when I get in these seasons, listen, I'm preaching to myself tonight as much as anybody else. But when I get in these seasons, what I find is the rest of the week, even though I think, oh, if I work, I'll get ahead, the rest of the week becomes less productive. Because you don't get ahead ignoring what God is saying to you through His Word. Now, some of you ignore it because you say, oh, I'm not tired. I don't need a day of rest. Listen, it has nothing to do with physical fatigue. God rested on the seventh day. Why do you think that was? Do you think it was because He was tired? You know, there He is, like, oh, man, created the mountains and the ocean, and this has been, a rough 6 days. I don't have anything left. My can's empty. I need a day. No, that's not what the Lord was doing. He wasn't physically fatigued. He wasn't out of ideas or couldn't create anymore. You know, He creates the platypus and goes, I just got to stop. I'm getting silly now, I'm combining duck and beaver and I've run out of ideas. I got nothing left. That's not why. He didn't rest because He was tired. He didn't rest because He was out of ideas. He rested to teach you and I a principle that we need a day to stop our normal activities, to reflect on Him, to pour into our families, to take a day and be different and honor the Lord. But what do? Well, some deplore it, some ignore it, some explore it. I've been reading Dr. Seuss this week, so I'm rhyming tonight. Some explore it. Well, I'll do it when I can. I like the concept. I'm writing in my notebook tonight, need to take a day and rest and reflect. And when I get to it, I'll get to it. I'll explore the idea. Now listen. That's better than deploring it and ignoring it. But it's still not enough. It's how we experience the love of God, doing what He says. It's not enough to explore it. I mean, think it through with me in light of the rest of the commandments. How about you ladies? Your husbands come home and they say, dear, I was reading over the Ten Commandments today. You were awesome. So amazing. What did God share with you? Well, I was reading about that commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And I want to tell you, dear, this year, I'm going to explore the possibility of keeping that commandment. You ladies would say, I'm sorry, what? What? No. Listen, you can explore it, and God said His commandments are not burdensome, but I am, just so you know. That wouldn't fly with any of you. If your kids came home and said, hey, I'm going to explore the idea of not murdering anybody this year, he'd say, no, that's not how that works. You will obey. You see, with my kids, as I instruct them as they're young, don't run in the street. Don't stick your finger in a light socket. Listen, those commandments aren't to be explored. They're to be obeyed, not because I'm going to love them anymore. Not because their sonship or their daughtership is in question, because whether or not they keep my commandments, but because it's my love expressed toward them. Because it's the way they experience my love towards them. And it's the same thing with the Lord. His rules are his blessings expressed toward us. Some deplore it, some ignore it, some explore it, some adore it. Oh, yes. Some even worship the Sabbath. Some go to the other extreme of not worshiping, you know, just the idea of the Sabbath, but the day itself. We've got to honor the Sabbath. It is a law that God looks, you know, frowns upon us if we don't keep it. And we see this mentality way back in the passage we began with tonight. There in Mark chapter 2, Jesus and the disciples are walking through the grain fields. And they're just picking little bits of grain and eating. And that's kind of the way in Old Testament times they cared for their poor. You could go through a field and you could take a little bit of the harvest. Now you couldn't bring a bag and a sickle and, you know, start harvesting and set up a little stand to sell to your friends. You couldn't do that. But you could take a little bit and munch on it and feed your stomach. And that's what the disciples were doing. But the Pharisees saw that as work. They saw so much as work on the Sabbath. Some of you that have been to Israel, you understand. The Sabbath day, it can get crazy over there. They have Shabbat elevators where they stop on every floor. I got in one on mistake my first time in Israel. And we were staying on the 17th floor. And it was like down to the lobby. Pastor Chuck and the bus is leaving. And there it was, like, floor 16. Boom. Floor 15. Boom, floor four. And I'm like, I'm going to miss the bus. And I was like, what was that? And they, well, it's work to press a button. So therefore, on the Sabbath, they're just programmed automatically to open up on every floor. Weird rules. But the Pharisees have been doing stuff like that since the very beginning. And so they say to Jesus, you can't do that. And Jesus says to them, no. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees didn't see it that way, and friends, neither do some people in the body of Christ. And for that reason, we need to camp out here for just a few minutes. You see, this question about the Sabbath and its importance, it's not just to understand why God would want us to take a day and rest, but on the other extreme, for those that would say that Saturday is the only day that God wants us to worship, the only day that God would have us go to church, and some have divided the church over that day. Over what day we worship. The Seventh-day Adventists are one such example. Now, please understand me. We've been dealing with a lot of groups that we would consider cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. The Seventh-day Adventists are not in that camp. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe fully they are headed for heaven, just like you and me. That said, however, they do have some very unorthodox beliefs. And one of them is this idea that we should worship on Saturday, not Sunday. And there's a real looking down on those of us that would go to church on the day we called Sunday. The Adventists make their case by linking Mark 2:28, which we just read, therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And they link Mark 2:28 with Revelation 1:10. In Revelation 1:10, it's where John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And here's how they link him. In Mark, he's saying the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And they say that means Jesus owned the Sabbath. And so therefore, when John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, whenever the phrase the Lord's day appears in the Scripture, it's speaking about Saturday. Now, if I've lost you, that's probably good because it's an argument that makes very little sense. They bring this up so that every time you read the Lord's Day in the Scripture, it's got to be Saturday, so they say. But even though you can maybe strain at that if you close your eyes in the English, it doesn't hold any water in Greek. Mark is not saying that Jesus owns the Sabbath, but that he's more important and can do anything he wants on the Sabbath, unlike what the Pharisees were saying. But because of this idea that Saturday is not the only day to worship, then some of the Seventh-day Adventists, and I've found, even more groups today that want to become more Jewish in their Christian faith. You've run into these? They start with kind of maybe an obsession with Passover and keeping the feast. And listen, I'm all for that. I love a good Seder feast. I love to explore and learn about the Old Testament and the things the Jewish people did and how it pointed to Jesus. That's amazing, amazing stuff. But sometimes there's this fine line where we start to we need to do that, and then we need to keep the dietary laws, and then we need to worship only on Saturday, and this belief that it is about a day gets taken way too far. I've actually been accused as a pastor of making my people take the mark of the beast because we worship on Sunday. And that might be just people in Paris, Texas, but I've had a run-in with a guy. You worship, you're a pastor? Yes. You're making your people take the mark of the beast. How's that, you know? I occasionally have a guest speaker. I've never invited Antichrist to fill my pulpit, so I don't think so. So the reality is, how am I making people take the mark of the beast? Oh, because you have them worship on Sunday. And don't you know that the early church only worshiped on Saturday? And it wasn't until that Emperor Constantine, it's always Constantine's fault, by the way, that Emperor Constantine in 312, he changed worship from Saturday to Sunday to incorporate pagan traditions because Sunday was the day the Romans worshiped the sun. So Constantine changed it. Forget the fact they worship Saturn on Saturday, but that's a whole other thing. But what do you say to those that would say the early church never worshiped on Sunday? That it's this pagan invention and God frowns on you for coming to church on Sunday. You say, I come to Wednesday. That's not what you say. What do you say? Number one, listen. We don't really know what day the Sabbath is. You say, well, wait a second. Yes, we do. It's Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath day. It's. I've been to Israel. It's a Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath day for sure. No, that's not what I mean. I mean, we have no idea what day Saturday really is as far as when God established it in the Garden of Eden, or even sooner than that, or more recently, in Exodus chapter 20, when he commanded them they keep a Sabbath. We have no idea what day that literally was. The calendar has been changed so many times, it's common knowledge. We don't know which day is Saturday or Tuesday as far as when God established it. You can't be in love with the day. By the time Julius Caesar came to power, the calendar was so out of step with nature that Caesar ordered the Greek astronomer Sosthenes to straighten things out. Unable to alter the movements of the heavens, obviously, Sosthenes solved the problem by adding 3 months to that year's calendar, giving the year 46 BC 445 days. The people born that year would have a hard time figuring out when their birthday was, huh? You think you're born on a leap year, you got a problem. Think about that year. Pope Gregory VIII in 1502 commissioned the calendar we use today. However, when Britain adopted the Gregorian calendar in September of 1752, they moved the dates up and 11 days disappeared from British history in 1752. George Washington found his birthday moved from February 11th to the 22nd. So you can see why we have a hard time knowing what day is President's Day every year. It's because of that. No, it's not. But anyways, we have a hard time knowing what day was originally Saturday in the Garden of Eden, even in the book of Exodus. We have noted that you can't be in love with a day. And this idea that the early church never worshiped on Sunday, it's ridiculous. We see it in the Word. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that means they took communion. When did they get together? On the first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? It's Sunday. Sabbath was the seventh day, the last day of the week, and the first day of the week was Sunday. And slowly, in that first generation, worship moved from Saturday to Sunday, and they did it because of the first day being the first day of creation, so all things were new, and of course, because Jesus resurrected from the dead on Sunday, the first day of the week. We see that all throughout the New Testament. Matthew 28 is one example. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen." Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. It's why the early church began to worship. We see this also in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay up something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Paul here is talking about the collections, the offering, the tithe. And when does he say to do it? He says to do it on the first day of the week, suggesting that was their main meeting. Friends, we've seen this borne out in biblical text. We see it borne out in the writings of the church fathers. There were guys that lived hundreds of years before Constantine was even a twinkle in his daddy's eye. And we have him writing, talking about the worship going on Sunday. Consider this quote from Justin Martyr. And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place and study the writings of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Sunday is the day that we hold our common assembly because it's the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness, in matter made the world, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. Justin Martyr wrote that in 150 AD, almost 150 years before Constantine lived. And by the way, if you just keep that slide up for a second, sometimes people have asked and emailed in, and I've been asked many times as a pastor, why do we do church the way we do? I mean, we must be doing it way different than they did it in the early church, huh? We've got to. Well, I'm sure we dress different. I'm sure, you know, we're not speaking in, you know, whatever, Greek, Latin, Hebrew. But did you see what Justin Martyr said they did? They came together from wherever they lived on Sunday, and what did they do? They studied the apostles' writings, that would be the New Testament. Sometimes they studied the prophets' writings, that would be the Old Testament. No doubt they worshiped and prayed. Guess what? They did just what we do. Sure, we change with culture, but we have a tradition handed down from the centuries in those that study the Word and seek the Lord and worship together. That's what they were doing in the early church. Consider the quotes from Irenaeus. The mystery of the Lord's resurrection may not be celebrated on any other day other than Sunday. Uh-oh, he would approve what we're doing tonight. Same thing with Tertullian. Sunday, the first day of the week, was the only day to partake of communion. Now listen, I couldn't disagree with them more as far as their theology on when you take communion. But I'm listing these quotes for you so you'll see the early church worshiped on Sunday long before Constantine. Then why am I here on a Wednesday night? Because it's not about the day. It's not about the day. See, the point of this study is not that then we only worship on Sunday. It's that we can't get in love with one day. Whether it's Saturday or Sunday or Wednesday, we can't be in love with the day. We need to be in love with the Lord. And taking a day, whether that day is Sunday, or whether it's another day of the week where you just say, hey, it's a day for me to be with my family, to pour into them spiritually, to take a day and reflect on the Lord. Listen to what Paul said to the church of Colossae. Let no one judge you in food or drink regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Paul says these festivals, these holidays, these Sabbaths, they're really just a shadow, a picture of Christ. Well, the illustration's been used so many times before. I know you've heard it, but it makes it so clearly. Can you imagine if we were in love with a shadow? You know, I travel quite a bit, and can you imagine if I came home from a trip to Texas and I walked to the door, or actually they come and get me at the airport as I'm, you know, coming off the escalator or whatever down there in San Diego, and, you know, my kids are all, oh, that's my favorite part of the week. Coming down the escalator, there's the kids. Dad, yeah! Soon they'll be teenagers, and I know that'll be over. But for right now, Dad's home, yeah! And they're all high-fiving each other. Oh, it's a great day. But what if, as I got off the escalator, they ran right past me, and they're like, we love your shadow. You know, they're kissing the shadow. I'd be like, I'm right here. That's just an outline. It's needs some work. So what are you doing? Wait, I'm right here. And I just wonder if the Lord feels that way when we get so hung up about our little things, whether it's a festival or a day. He says, it's about me. The whole book of Hebrews lets us know it's about Jesus. He is our rest. Some are in love with the day. Some are in love with the duty. I've actually served with pastors who say, oh, I can't visit someone after church because it's the Sabbath and I really shouldn't, you know, I shouldn't work on Sunday. I shouldn't even come to church. I'm like, you're a pastor. Isn't that the only day you work? Just kidding. That's not the only day. Anyways, moving on. It's like the Pharisees. I mean, they were the ones that came with this rule. You can't go more than 100 yards. You can't put your dentures in. You can't do all. It's ridiculous. It's about the Lord. It's about the Lord. He is our rest. It's not about the day. It's not about the duty. If someone wants to worship on Saturday, great. We're starting a Saturday service here next month. You can come. It's not about Saturday or Sunday or Wednesday. It's about the Lord. Paul said this in Romans 14. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observe it to the Lord. You see, it isn't about the day or the duty. It's about the Lord. So we ought not to abhor it or ignore it or explore it. We need to restore it. To let the Lord search our hearts and see if we have a day. Again, for most of us, I know it is Sunday. A day where we don't do the same thing. We set it apart and we spend time with our families and we come and seek the Lord. We need to do that, friends. Jason, you're confusing me. I thought it wasn't about a day. I thought it was just about Jesus. Why do I still have to do it if he's our rest? If the day doesn't matter, why is it important? Listen, I'm almost done, but stay with me. Why it's still important is because as we take one day in seven and give it to the Lord, we're saying, Lord, what I have or enjoy is not about my ingenuity or work ethic. And I'm going to prove it to you by stopping. You see, to not say it is to say everything depends on me. I hold everything together. And doing it this way, I'm saying, Lord, all I have is yours. My time is yours. It's like the tithe. When we say everything I have is yours, but how does it truly play out in our checkbooks? Is it true? It's the same thing with time, friends. Honor the Lord with what you have. Saying it's not mine, it's the Lord. Whether that be with money or whether that be with what is more valuable to many of us, our time. Lord, it's yours, and we see the wisdom of God. Just like the tithe works with money, as we give, God supplies what we need. It doesn't mean he makes you rich, but he gives you what you need. God does the same thing with the time. When I say, God, I'm going to take one day and just set it apart to you and make it holy. What God does is he allows us to get everything done in the rest of the week. Because it is his love expressed toward us. Many in Jerusalem wouldn't do it. And for that, the city burned to the ground eventually. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you're going to burn. But you will burn out. You will find there being constraints on your family, on your mind, on your body, when you just simply ignore what the Lord said. You'd think man would say, whoopee, a day off, amazing. But fallen man says, nope, I can't do that. A day to spend time with the Lord. A day to be with your family, where you're not strategizing for the week ahead or running off to the office. Lord, I trust you with my time. Do we have to keep the Sabbath? To get to heaven? No way. To have the Lord be happy with you and love you more? Absolutely not. To get all crazy about a day and look down on others that don't worship on that day? Of course not. But to take one day in seven to think on the Lord, to set it apart for him, friends, you will be blessed if you will obey. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God. That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Amen? Father, we come before you tonight, and we hear what your word is saying to us. And I really believe this study has far more implications than just what day we worship on or what day we choose to honor the commandment, to take a day and rest and reflect on you. Lord, it has far-reaching implications to every one of your commandments. The Ten Commandments. The 613 commandments we see in the Old Testament. Lord, the greatest commandment. To love you with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds, all of our strengths. To love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, everything you have exhorted us to do. Everything you've exhorted us to run from in our lives. Lord, I think it all boils down to this. Are we saved by those things? Lord, we're well taught here. We understand. No way, no how. Do you love us more when we keep the commandments? Nope. You are as in love with us as you can possibly be. But Father, your word remains true to us. That it is your love reflected to us as we say, Lord, I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey when it comes to the Sabbath. I'm going to obey when it comes to the way I should treat my wife. I'm going to obey when it comes to the way that I respond to my husband. I'm going to obey when it comes to the way that I deal with my parents. I'm going to obey when it comes to the way I respond to my resources. Lord, I'm going to obey when it comes to loving you with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. Lord, I want to obey not because I'm earning your favor, not because I'm earning your love, but because I'm experiencing your love as I keep your commandments. Lord, I pray that would happen. And tonight, as we now go to the table of communion, Lord, may we see that you do love us. You love us enough to go to the cross for us. And what greater evidence do we need that the things you have spoken in your word are your love expressed to us because you loved us enough to take our place on the cross. So remind us of that tonight, we pray. Father, I also want to pray for anyone here, anyone watching online, anyone that'll hear this study later that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that right now would be the moment that they would commit their heart to you fully and completely. And with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, if you need to get right with God today, even before we come to the table of communion, if you've been doing your own thing and you see that there is one problem after another, and you're hearing the heart of God today say, it's my love toward you. If you would obey and keep my commandments, tonight you're ready just to say, Lord, I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to be yours fully and completely. If you're in that place, would you just repeat this prayer in your heart after me? Lord, I believe in you. And I want you to come into my heart and come into my life and be my Savior and be my Lord. For Lord, tonight I give my life to you fully and completely. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to take some time while the young men and women are breaking up into their groups over there in the terrace room, and we're just going to have a moment to come to the table of communion. And it's here available for you, as well as there are men and women sitting on that front row there on both sides, available to pray with you. And I think this time is so important to let a message go from our head where we've got the notes and, all right, I guess I do have to keep a Sabbath, sort of, not really. To let it go from our head to our hearts. God, I want to honor you. I want to honor you because that's how I experience just every good thing you have for me. Boy, I don't know about you, but I need help with that sometimes. Encouragement to go that way. And what greater encouragement tonight to come down and partake of communion and then maybe get prayer from one of these men and women up front available to pray with you. To just say, help me, I want prayer to walk with God and to experience his love that way. Let's go ahead and worship the Lord. And as you feel led, would you just come forward and partake of communion on your own tonight? Let's worship the Lord together.